Let's go back to that passage he read, 2 Corinthians 5. And this evening I want to talk to you about new creatures in Christ. And that would be verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." That is, he's a new creation. "Old things are passed away." And then he says, "Behold, all things are become new." Let's ask God to bless again. Lord, we feel our need of the Spirit of God because you've made us to know of our own sinfulness and weakness and depravity. And here we are gathered together, a group of people, folks who are watching, joining us by way of the internet. Lord, we want to think about yourself, about the Savior, about all that he's done for us. We want to think lofty thoughts of our Lord. And yet we find that there is within us opposition that rises up. It's our own flesh. Lord, forgive us for what we are by nature, and grant unto us that we would be so blessed as to think for a bit on what you've done for us through Christ Jesus. We are truly a helpless people. We're to be pitied. There's no goodness, no soundness in us. And Lord, we spread our case before you. Look on us in mercy. And in sovereign saving grace. And give to us the delightful privilege of rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask that you'll now take the things of Christ, O Spirit of grace, and would you show them unto us. And let us go away in a little bit rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in your grace to us, rejoicing that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and that you always care for us. You always think of us. And you've said you'll never leave us. And you'll never forsake us. Oh, how good and gracious you are to us. We thank you. And we ask these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, a man whom God said was the wisest man who ever lived, that is Solomon, he wrote, "The things that have been and that which is," let me start again, "the things that hath been shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." And he's right, there is no new thing under the sun as far as natural things. Natural things. But that is not right when it comes to spiritual things. You see, our God is the God of creation. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." He spake and it was done. He called into existence this earth and the heaven and all that in them is. He did so out of nothing. Out of nothing. We can't create anything because we use whatever we have at hand and put those things together. And we may say, or somebody may say, "Well, I have this creation." Well, it isn't really a creation in the strictest sense of the word, because in order for creation to take place, there was first of all nothing. Only God can make something out of nothing. But this is the creative act of God is especially seen in our salvation. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We didn't have any life. When God the Spirit, when He came to work within us, He found nothing with which He could work. There's no contribution that any of us made to our salvation. There was nothing good in us, so we couldn't contribute anything good. There wasn't anything worth the while in us, so there wasn't anything we could give to God. There was nothing He could make use of within us. It wasn't that God saw us and then He decided He would work within us and He would redo what was in us already. No, He didn't redo anything. We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. He created life where there was only death. He created light where there was only darkness. And no one who's ever been saved has ever made any contribution to that salvation which is of God. That's the reason we read here that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, he's a new creation. Look over at Ephesians, the second chapter. Here's how Paul writes to the Ephesians, and we read a little bit of this morning. But here in Ephesians, the second chapter, look at verses 8, 9, and 10. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship," watch it, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Those of you who know God, or as the apostle writes, or who are known of God, those of you who believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus, those of you who have laid hold upon the Son of God for your righteousness, for your salvation and your acceptance before God, you did those things. Yes, you believed. Yes, you did repent. There's no question about that. But those things did not naturally, they weren't within you naturally. God gave you life and then you repented. God gave you life and then you believed. These things, they start with God and they end with God. That's the way it is in God's salvation. He originated it, He purposed it, and He perfects it. And in no way along life's journey do we make any contribution to our acceptance by God or our righteous standing in the Lord Jesus or this great salvation. We make no contribution in it. To God be the glory, the scripture says, great things he hath done. You see, God specializes in doing new things. New things. Do you remember back in the Old Testament when three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they went to Moses and Aaron and said, you fellas got too big a workload, and we're ready to take some of the work off of you. We don't need you two fellas very much, really. And we'll be our own priests. And we'll minister to God. You fellas can just take it easy. And of course, this was an insult to God. It was an insult to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Moses was a picture of our Savior, and Aaron was a picture of our Savior. And what these men were saying was, we don't need the Lord. We don't need anybody to stand between us and God. We can do that ourselves. And of course, the Lord was angry. Moses was angry. And in the end, the scripture says in Numbers 16 and verse 30, and I'll read it to you. This is what Moses said, if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth opens up her mouth and just swallows these men and all that appertaineth to these men, and they go down quickly into the pit, then you shall understand that the Lord has been provoked by these men. God did a new thing. He did a new thing. It had never been done before. And the children of Israel must have just gasped as they watched the earth open up. And here's Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all things that appertain to them, their tents. Everything just went down into the pit, and then God closed the earth over top of them. God can do new things. There's a verse of scripture in Isaiah 43, verse 19. God says, behold, I will do a new thing, and now shall it spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness. And he says, and I'll make rivers in the desert. That's the grace of God. He makes a way in the wilderness. Here we are in this wilderness of sin, death, desolation. God says, I'll make a new way. He makes a new way, a way to himself. Christ Jesus is that way. And he makes rivers in the desert, in your heart, which is a desert, which is a wilderness. There's no life within you, and yet God, by his free and sovereign and effectual grace, he makes rivers of water. It flows to you. God does that. That's a new thing he does too. Jeremiah 31, verse 22, God says, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. What is that new thing God has created? A woman, she shall compass a man. You know what that is? That's the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. That's a creative act of God. Every other baby that had been born into this world was as a result of the union of a man and a woman. But God said, I'm going to do a new thing. I'm going to create life a new way. by the Spirit of God overshadowing Mary. You remember in Acts chapter 17 when the Apostle Paul was in Athens. And the scripture says that the men of Athens, they loved to spend their time finding new things. Well, I'll tell you what, they heard something new that day that they'd never heard before. They heard that God reigns. Paul said, I see you got a statue. You've got an image to the unknown God. That's the God I want to preach to you. And he did preach to them. I tell you, every person who is born of God has experienced the new birth, a creative act within you. I know we're covered up today, and we have been ever since false gospels came into being, but we're covered up with decisionism, especially in the last 50, 60 years, walk the aisle for Jesus and you decide for God and things of that nature. This matter of salvation, it's a whole lot more than that. It's more than you change. Well, I've changed my mind about Jesus. It's more than changing your mind. Well, I think I'll let God do something for me. It's not about you letting God do anything. I believe I'll go down to the front. I'll go down to the front the next time they sing some kind of invitation song. And I'll just give my heart to Jesus. He don't want your heart. What's he going to do with it? It's a filthy heart. It's a nasty heart. It's an ungodly heart. It's a wretched heart. He said, I don't want your heart. I'll give you a new heart. That's what I'll do. That's what God does. He gives a heart of faith. No, this is a whole lot more than a man or a woman or a boy or a girl doing something for God. This is a creative act of God. And we've gotten plumb away from that today in religion. One nationally known preacher, he closes his broadcast every time with, I don't want to close my broadcast without giving you a chance to be saved. You believe on Jesus, and if you believe on Jesus, we believe you just got born again. Oh, that's not the new birth. If you think it is, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. Look over here at John chapter 1. What this new birth? What is this? Well, John chapter 1. You say, preacher, don't you believe people receive the Lord Jesus? I know they do. I've received him. You received him, Alan? I've received him. He's received us, several of us in here tonight. We've received him as prophet, priest, and king. We've received him as all of our salvation. We've received him as our righteousness. We've received him who is the Lord of glory. He finds a welcome within us. But how did that come to be? Oh, due to a creative act of God. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Even verse 10. He was in the world, Christ. And the world was made by him. Here's the Creator came down here. And the world knew him not. The world did not perceive who he was. The world didn't understand. The world had no knowledge of him. They knew Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Herod called the chief priests and said, where is he going to be born? They said, in Bethlehem. But when he came into this world, he wasn't received by anybody except those in whose hearts God had created life. Look at verse 11. He came into his own. his own world. This is his world. He made it. His own nation, his own family, his own kinfolk. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They said, we're not interested in a Savior. And you're not the Savior anyway. You're not the Messiah. People said, we know who you are. We know who your mom and dad are. Mary and Joseph, what are you talking about being the Son of God? Bunch of foolishness. They said, you're blaspheming God. We're not going to receive you. But, verse 12, as many as received him, there were some people who received him. To them gave he authority or privilege or power to become the sons of God. Well, who's got this privilege? Those who believe on his name. But that is not the end of the sentence. There's something that preceded believing on his name. Which were born, not of blood, not because you can trace your lineage to Abraham. You're born again not because your mom and dad have been born again, nor of the will of the flesh, your flesh doesn't enter into the picture here. Your will in bondage. Our Lord said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Don't tell me men have a free will, women have a free will. God says your will's in bondage. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Somebody else wants you to be saved. Somebody else is praying for you. That's not the way the new birth comes about. But of God. But of God. This is why we believe. And what I'm trying to say is, if we embrace the gospel tonight, if the gospel is indeed good news, it's not good news to everybody. To a lot of people, it's news that they're not interested in. It's news that they have no desire to know any more about. But if the gospel of redeeming grace, of the Savior who came into this world and lived and died to satisfy divine justice, and he did it for sinners, and he rose again because he paid the debt that all those sinners in whose stead he died, they owed to God. If that's good news to you, it's only because there's been an operation of grace within you. Amen. Let me set before you in the moments we have left some three things that I hope they'll help you. First of all, go back to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the first thing, our safety in Christ. In Christ. There's our safety. The believer's safety is being in Christ. Secondly, the believer's formation. We're a new creature in Christ. That is a new creation. And thirdly, the believer's new relationships. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. First of all, the believer's safety is in Christ. In Christ. Now, here's a valid question. Preacher, the Bible talks about, you read in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, Ron read in Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ, in whom? Those expressions are made several times there in Ephesians chapter 1. How did we come to be in Christ? Well, that's a good question. If we're in Christ, how did we come to be in Christ? Well, let me say, first of all, it was a work of God Himself. This is the work of God. And I had you go back to 2 Corinthians, but now I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because these words here, if you read them honestly, you can't mistake what the Scripture says. This is a work of God Himself, that we're in Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him, who's the him? And no use going any further unless we understand these pronouns. Of God. It's talking about God. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. This is God's work. Of God are you in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're in Christ Jesus due to God Himself. Now, how long have we been in Christ Jesus? You know, sometimes to accommodate our very limited understanding, and because we can't comprehend eternity, sometimes we'll say, God put us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But even that's not right, is it? That's not right. We've always been in Christ Jesus. That's something you can't handle. You can't comprehend that. So we try all these different words to put in there. I know it's a work of God and so forth and so on. But really, as long as there's been the Son of God, that's how long we've been in Him. That's why justification is eternal. It's got to be. Because He is eternal. By divine election. And that was something that's always been. You know, we kind of put things in a chronological order because that's about the only way we can begin to commence to get started understanding these things. And we say, well, the Lord chose us in Christ, and then He predestinated all things, and then He redeemed us. But we've always been His children. Does it not say of our Savior in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, one of His names is the Everlasting Father? Well, the Everlasting Father has everlasting children. And that's us. This is of God. And I'll tell you, let me give you several things here. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The reason we cannot be condemned, it is impossible for us to be condemned because we've always been in Christ Jesus. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Read the end of Romans chapter 8. To those who are in Christ Jesus, there's the promise of a glorious resurrection. There's the promise of eternal life. You see, to be in Christ Jesus means we're in the hands of our eternal surety. The song, we've all sung it before. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. We're in His hands. That's right. And we've always been in His hands. Always. From eternity. He's always been our surety. He's always stood good for us. You see, God has never looked to His children to make one single, even little contribution to our salvation. Never. Our surety bore full responsibility for our salvation and our righteousness. And I know there's a sense in which we say, well, we're responsible to God. But actually, our Lord Jesus was responsible to God for us. You think He's up for that task? Oh, yes, He is. Yes, He is. To be in Christ is to be in His loins. It's to be in His body. He's the head. He's the head of all things to the church. And we're His body. How long have we been His body? As long as He's been the head, we've been the body. To be in Christ is to be in His heart. We're in His heart. You remember Aaron? He had the breastplate. That's one of the things he wore. Aaron, the high priest of Israel. Breastplate, 12 precious stones. Boy, he always wore that when he is ministering to God on behalf of the people. He bore the children of Israel, as it were, close to His heart. Our Lord Jesus bears us close to His heart. You ever say, you husbands and wives say to one another, honey, I love you with all my heart. Let me tell you something. Our Lord Jesus loves us with all His heart. Whew. He loves me that way. He loves all of His people that way. And to be in Christ means that we're always on His mind. He has nothing but thoughts of love toward us. Look at this reference. Look at Jeremiah 29. Now, this is a promise of God to the children of Israel when they were in captivity. But this is beautiful as we understand this also, that He's speaking about spiritual Israel. Look at the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you. You're going into captivity. But I will visit you. And I will perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Well, what kind of thoughts are they, Lord? Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end, to give you a desired end. And that's both your desire and, moreover, it's His desire. He's going to give you your desired end. You who are the people of God, you who long to be with Christ, you who long to be without sin. He's going to give you your expected end one of these days. And you'll rejoice to be in His presence. But this is the end that He desires. That you be with Him. He says in John 17 in His high priestly prayer, Father, I will that those whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's the end He desires. We're in Him. We're in Him. So there's our safety. Now here's the second thing, the believer's formation. It says we're a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creation. Now, we're the people of God by God's sovereign purpose. We know that. We're the people of God by special purchase. Our Lord Jesus has purchased us from the justice of God. And all of the people of God are His by special, very special power. He's made us alive and He gave us the gifts of faith and repentance. All of the people of God are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Go back over to our text there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And look what he has to say here in chapter 5 verse 21. Chapter 5 verse 21. For he, God the Father. Nothing is said here about what you did, about what you contributed, or what I did, or what I contributed. No. We don't even enter into the picture except that we're the recipients of this grace. That's all. God did something. What did God do? God made him to be sin for us. Who did that? God did that. All the sins of all of his people were heaped on the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, or made to meet on him, the iniquities of us all. Well, who did that? Who, as it were, gathered up all the iniquities of all of his people of all ages and then laid them on his son? God did that. He laid them on him who knew no sin. Well, why did God do that? Well, it was that we might be made, or in order that we would be made the righteousness of God in that one on whom he laid our sin. And there's a marvelous transfer here. We call it, the Bible calls it imputation. So that all of the sins, all of the iniquities of all of the elect of God of all ages were given to, imputed to, laid to the charge of the Lord Jesus, and he suffered, bled, and died as though he himself were guilty, because he was guilty by imputation. And that righteousness that he established by satisfying God, that's put over to our account. And in the books of heaven, God looks at the books. James Ferguson Byrd, born January 11th. Oh man, I got a birthday next week. January 11th, 1951. Died whatever, whenever that is. And God says, let's see here what it says in the book about this fellow. Perfect righteousness. Come on in. Perfect righteousness. There's not a blot against my name. You know, when we used to count, go 1, 2, 3, 4, boom, right? Make 5. How many sins you think you've had over the course of your life? More than you can ever imagine. But in the books of God, nary a one. And all that's written there is perfectly righteous. Now what do you think about that? That's why this gospel's good news, you see. It's good news. Our Lord Jesus suffered, bled, and died for us. You see, let's put it this way. Since we're in Christ, and we've always been in Him, we've established that already, that means that when He went to the cross of Calvary, we were in Him. And when He suffered, we suffered. It's just like Noah and his wife and his sons and his daughters-in-law and all of the animals, when they were in the ark, the wrath of God fell on the ark, so in a sense it fell on them because they were in the ark. Well, all of the judgment of God fell on Christ, and we were in Him, so it fell on us. We've already died to the law of God in the Savior. Justice has already been satisfied. And justice, once satisfied, will never come calling again. Never. Jesus paid it all. All the debt I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. We're in Him. That's our safety. That's our safety. And then, let me just give this to you quickly. The believer's new relationships. Now notice what he says here in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, this is shocking. That's why he says, behold, all things are become new. Now, he doesn't say all things are passing away. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say the old nature is passing away. It doesn't say that. See, we use that expression passed away to express death. The old nature is not dying. First of all, it's already dead. But it's sure enough not getting any better. There are a lot of people who are under the mistaken notion that when Peter wrote there in 2 Peter 3 about but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, that means that the new nature is growing and the old nature is growing weaker. No. The old nature is not growing weaker. It's rotten to begin with. It's going to be rotten till you die. It's not passing away either. It's still opposed to the new man. That's the reason we have a war within, a constant battle within. So whatever it is that has passed away, it's not the old nature and it's not the old man. Well, then what has passed away? Our old relationship to Adam has passed away. It's died. We have a new standing in Christ Jesus. In the first Adam, we fell and became sinful, but in Christ Jesus, that relationship to the first Adam is legally dead and gone. It's passed away. And our old relationship to the law of God is passed away. The law of God makes demands. Be perfect or die. That's it. Doesn't say do the best you can. The law of God that I have offended, the law of God that I have broken, has been satisfied by my Savior. Therefore, the law of God, having executed my substitute, has no issue with me whatsoever. Because the Word of God says in 1 Timothy, the law of God was not made for a righteous man, but for the ungodly. And you can say what you will, but you're looking at a righteous man. Say, so, well, you don't look righteous to me. Well, I know. And I don't look righteous to me. But the way I view things, that doesn't change the way things really are. I'm righteous in God's sight, and that's the only sight that matters. I'm righteous in Him. I'm dead to the law. I've already died to it. The law says, well, I got nothing to do with you. I already executed you. As Brother Toplady said, twice payment God will not demand. First at my bleeding shirt, His hand, and then again at mine. Can't be. And I'll tell you something else that's passed away. Our old, stony, calloused heart has been taken away, and God's given us a new heart and a new spirit. He's given us a heart of faith. Our old relationship with the powers of darkness have passed away. We were blinded by Satan. We were held captive at his will, but we're not blind anymore. We're not held captive by his will anymore. That's passed away. We've been liberated. If Christ has made you free, hey, you're really free. You're free indeed. And our old relationship to these false gospels, that's passed away too. We used to embrace them. Now we have no use for them at all. Not going to listen to them. No. No. See, when he says here, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The word new certainly blends in beautifully with our Lord Jesus Christ and the new covenant of grace. In him, everything's new. It's new. And we have new views of things, new ambitions, new purpose, new goals, new affections. Led by a new spirit, we follow a new course of life. Our goal before was whatever pleases me. Our goal now is, oh, enable me to glorify God. That's new. That's new. If any man be in Christ, are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Thank God for what he's done for us, what he's still doing for us. And what he will yet do for us in Christ. He's going to take us home to glory. And I'll tell you what, if you're a child of God, as soon as you die, the gates of heaven are going to swing wide open for you. You're not going to barely make it in. Like a fellow said, well, if I can just get into heaven by the skin of my teeth. And nobody gets in that way. And you're not going to sneak in. If you get there, the gates of glory will open wide and the Son of God's going to welcome you and say, welcome home. I bought you. I chose you. I bought you. I called you. And I'm going to make you perfect. And you won't ever have to worry about sin again. New creatures in Christ. Bless, Lord, the words that have gone forth. Encourage your people. There's so much, Lord, in ourselves and in this world to discourage us. Oh, but may we be encouraged in Christ Jesus, our Savior, who took our sin and died under your wrath and then was raised again because he had justified us by his death. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's ascended back to heaven, and really, in him, we ascended with him. And we're seated there in glory. That's how certain it is that we're going to wind up in everlasting glory. We sure do thank you, Father, from the, as we say, the bottom of our hearts, for all that you've done for us unworthy sinners. Oh, and well may we sing, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. We pray these things for Christ's sake.